exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's an old song that was written over 100 years ago in times like these. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Amen. This time I'm going to have Brother Copes come, and he's going to share with us the Word of God. Brother, would you preach?
Good job on that song. Man, hearing him sing and presuming he can preach, too. I don't like guys like that. Can do all that, man, because I can't do half of that. So, thank you so much. I'm very, very thankful to be here. I really, really am. If I kind of poke my eye like this, I don't want to be distracting, but I have one contact in, and sometimes when I get in different parts of the country, things are floating around and my contact gets unsettled because of stuff floating in there. And when I do this, it's because I'm seeing one and a half of some of you. And so I better, that's kind of odd. And so I fix that. And so if I do that, forgive me for that. And I'm just being mindful of it. And I'm a little nervous. And so when I get nervous when I preach, I go really slow. Really slow. Yeah. Go ahead. And see you later. It's all right. It's a lot of young people. It's a good group of young people. That really is. It is. Yeah. I could bring you to testimony after testimony. And you know, too, even the young people at Heartland right now that were saved in junior churches, just like that. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you still do that. Amen. A lot of churches aren't bothering picking the kids up and getting them here and even taking time to do that. And so, thank you for doing that. But when I get nervous, I go really slow. And I've got about, well, this is quite a long message. And so, if I get slow, you're going to get bored, right? And then you're going to be really anxious that I'll get done. So if you want me to keep up the pace, say a lot of amens. Amen. Now, don't just throw them in there just to get me done quicker. That would be wicked, all right? Now, I really do have a page one that I want us all to get on, and then I want to try to cover it, and then turn to page two, and then cover it, and go to page three, so that we can all of us move along together and end up at the same place. Just kind of help me to let me know that you're coming along with me. That helps me know that we're communicating. If I'm the type of preacher that if I don't see everybody come along with me, if I see some stragglers, I'm backtracking and going to try to get you to come along, because I've got something in here that the Lord wants me to tell to be able to preach this morning, and I'm going to do everything I can to get it out and bring you along with me. I'm very, very excited about it. It's a message that the Lord just continues to lay on my heart in the last year, and I just want to be able to go to bed tonight knowing that I've preached exactly what God wanted me to preach. That's the intent. That's what I want to do. So with all that in mind, I'd invite your attention to John chapter 18. If you don't mind standing for just a reading of a few verses, if you can't stand, that's fine. You can be seated. I'll not make mention of it at all. But looking forward to this morning. And then this evening, if you're a church member or visitor, please come back this evening. This message tonight that the Lord seems to be directing me on tonight would be very specific towards church members. So John chapter 18, the title of the message is this: who's really in control of this thing? Who's really in control of this thing? John chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words. Now there's just a reference to the fact that he's just had the Last Supper with the disciples. That's the reference there. So many of you know what occurred there, that intimate time with the disciples where he's talked with them. He's talking to these few men that he's fixing to turn over his earthly ministry over to. So just imagine that time has just transpired when we see when Jesus had spoken these words. That's what it's referencing. After that, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden. From other parallel passages, we know that garden to be the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which was located in the Kidron Valley, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. And I'm just going to ask this question: why did Judas know that place? Well, here's the answer. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples, and Judas was numbered as one of the what? Disciples. So he went there. Judas then, having received a band, if you can keep this in mind, a band means at least 500 or more. So Judas, having received a band, and that means how many? 500 or more, watch this, of men, officers, and the chief priests, and the Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, I just asked this question. Why would 500 and more soldiers have weapons, torches, and lanterns? Well, we'll try to answer that in a few moments. Jesus, therefore, don't you love this, Christians? Knowing all things that should come upon him. Just think on that right now. God, man, knowing all things that should come upon him. Knowing what's going to be happening to him in just a short period of time. Watch this. Went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He went forth. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've already allowed us to be a part of this morning. The good singing, the truths that were in those songs, and the doctrines that are so true today. Lord, thank you for each one that is assembled here. Again, we want to lift up this service to you. And Lord, this would be a time where I would normally ask for you to help, for your help in preaching this message. Lord, I'm not going to ask for your help this morning, because then there would be a pretense that I'd like to have something to do with the rest of the service. Lord, I'd like to have nothing to do with the rest of the service, so that you can have everything to do with it. Lord, would you do this morning what only you can do, so that only you can get the praise and the glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. So we see right here in our passage that Jesus has just had what you and I know as the Last Supper with the disciples, and he comes down out of the city there, and there's been a lot of animal sacrifices in this city for this Passover time, and he's had this time, and we see right there in our first verse that he's there with his disciples. So if you can just picture him for a moment coming down through the Kidron Valley, and as he comes down through the Kidron Valley, there's the Kidron Brook. You see that right there, and you see that he comes upon that. But I want to just stop and give you a little bit of local history there at this time. The locals there had a particular name for the Kidron Brook, and I want to explain that to you for a moment. Let's backtrack. And so, again, there was a lot of animal sacrifices that was occurring in this city for really a short period of time. As a matter of fact, we're told over 200,000 animal sacrifices within a short period of time. That means a lot of what? Blood. A lot of blood shed in one particular place. And so if you could just kind of picture this here, this would be like maybe an altar where they would perform the animal sacrifices. And every time that they would perform an animal sacrifice, they would clean down the altar. That would just make sense. They would put a clean animal on there, an unblemished animal, and they clean it down every time. And when they would wash it down, there would be what you and I might call a trough system or a guttering system, where all the bloody water would be washed off, and then it would just kind of empty into a little trough system, or maybe a little gutter system or a little ditch, and it would flow down through the city or down through the sidewalk and connect into other. They had a wastewater system. It was like gutters. It was like little ditches that ran down through the streets of the city. And then it all came together and it emptied into the local water treatment plant that the EPA was over. No, there was no EPA back then. That must have been a good day. But it did empty into the local water system, the local waterway, right in the Kidron Valley.
That's right.
It emptied into the Kidron Brook that you just read about in verse 1. The locals called the Kidron Brook during this time the Bloody Brook. It was the local name. So they called it the Bloody Brook because it ran with the bloody water from all of the sacrifices. So Jesus, again, repetitions, not because I'm losing my mind, but because repetition is a great teacher. Jesus is walking down through the Kidron Valley, comes upon the Kidron Brook, and you see there in Scripture, look at it there. It doesn't say that he came upon the Kidron Brook, the bloody brook, knowing all things that should come upon him in the future. Amen? Are you with me?
Amen.
Him knowing all of those things, that his blood would be required. God-man, explain that to me. I don't know if I can. God-man looked at that bloody brook. I don't know what you would have done, but I would have looked at it and I would have turned and went back the other way. But Jesus does this. He walks over the Kidron Brook. And can you imagine his thought as he knows all things that should come upon him? He's realizing that that blood will be replaced by the blood that he's going to shed very soon. Aren't you glad that his blood, once it's applied to your account, replaces any blood of any animal? Amen. Aren't you glad that the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross replaces the need for any animal sacrifices? Aren't you glad for that? Because some of us would have to have a pretty big flock. Yeah. But Jesus now sees that, goes over that, and now he comes up to the other side of the Kidron Valley. You and I know this is a garden that he went to often. It was known as the Garden of Gethsemane. From other parallel passages, we know that this is a time that he comes up and he invites his disciples to have a time of prayer with him. And the disciples end up falling asleep. He ends up having a time of prayer that is so stressful that it actually starts to sweat drops of blood. And as that scene unravels, just from other parallel passages, we know that now Jesus sees the soldiers, 500 more, coming with what? Weapons and torches and lanterns, coming down that same pathway, down through the same valley, over the Kidron Brook. And now as he sees them coming up, it says that he went forth, right there in our scripture, right there in our passage, meaning this, he steps out there. He was up in the high spot in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't show it to you on a map right now, but he's there in this high spot. And in a sense, he's got great opportunity to look at this and say, here comes some guys fixing to capture me. I know this because I'm Jesus. And so let's all get in our position, he might tell the disciples. No, he doesn't hide at all. He doesn't get ready for a battle. He doesn't get ready for a fight. He just steps out there. It says that he went forth. You have to keep this in mind as he is looking down, the disciples more than likely starting to gather around, starting to see 500 soldiers with weapons and torches and lanterns, thinking that Jesus and those small band of men are going to probably run, probably hide, probably fight back. That's why soldiers would bring weapons. They thought that the disciples would fight back. That's what they brought weapons to do, to fight. They brought torches because they thought that they might run and scatter into the bush, into the fields, into the forest, into the woods, and they might have to burn them out. They brought their lanterns because they thought these guys might get a head start and run into the night so they could find their way in the night chasing the disciples. But did you know what Jesus did? He went forth. The scripture says that. That means this, he steps out. And he asks them, whom seek ye? Can you just picture it in your mind as Jesus is there? He's there with the disciples. There's 500 soldiers coming, walking up. And he just steps out and he says, whom seek ye? And the soldiers, can you just picture this just for a moment, down here at the bottom just saying, Jesus of Nazareth. And he just looks at them. How many of you think that Jesus already knew who they were looking for? Come on. Absolutely. We know that's to be true. He's engaging them. To go back to the sermon title, who's really in control of this thing? Well, Jesus Christ actually steps out to take control of even the dialogue. It's like he's getting in the first lick, if you would. I can remember my dad always saying, if you're going to get in a fight, make sure you get the first punch in. Jesus is right there and in the source of a debate. He just says, whom seek ye? He just starts it up. He's not hiding, folks. He's not cowering back. He engages them in a conversation and he says, whom seek ye? Where I come from in Boston, we'd say it this way, you looking for me? That's how that Jesus knew. He knew who they were looking for. And they shouted out, Jesus of Nazareth. And then as soon as he just says, I am, which means this, he just used one of his Old Testament names. All of these soldiers, it's right there in scripture. I'm not adding a thing to this. They all went backwards. What does that look like? They all just fell over. They all just got knocked over. And can you just imagine this? Can you imagine 500 or more soldiers getting knocked over? They're holding their weapons, their torches, and their lances, getting knocked over. I can imagine after they got knocked over, they're looking around at each other and saying, Captain, what was that about? What on earth happened? I mean, I'm reading that into myself, but in my mind, soldiers would be like getting up and brushing off their backside, picking up their weapons and looking at each other and say, what on earth happened? And then Jesus does it again. He says, whom seek ye? You know what I'm imagining? Just in my imagination, I'm imagining the soldiers saying, don't answer him. Nobody answer him. Don't get into a dialogue with that guy, because whatever just happened, he took control of it. He's the one that did it. You know, there's something to be learned here when we just see that Jesus calls out one of his Old Testament names. There was then and there is now power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ just calls out one of his Old Testament names, knocks over 500 guys. Did you notice this? He didn't reach into a bag and just kind of spread a bunch of pixie dust on him. He didn't take out his hanky and start waving it. He didn't spit on him. He didn't give him any holy spittle. And he didn't get up and do blah, 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 and say a bunch of things. Nobody knows what he was saying. No, he just called out his name. It's an awesome thought.
Sir.
Awesome thought. What a demonstration. Has this demonstrated to you that Jesus Christ is in control? Man, he just knocked over 500 guys. That's an unbelievable thought. It's an awesome thought. Peter. In my notes, I've got the knucklehead. For this moment, actually was there. He saw that demonstration of power. And look at what he did. He pulls out a sword. Now I love to illustrate. So Brother Jeremy's going to come and help me with this. His dad volunteered him. His wife didn't. His mother didn't. Come on, Jeremy, just stand over here. Thank you for helping me. We don't know one another, but we're going to get to know each other right here in front of everybody. Now here, I'm going to illustrate this. So since I'm the guest speaker, I get to pick who plays who. You're going to be Malchus, okay? You're just going to need my hanky because I don't want to shed any, I don't want any blood on the carpet, okay? So we're going to cut off his radar. And I don't have a sword. TSA wouldn't have liked that on the airplane, but I have a plastic knife. So I'm going to cut off Malchus's right ear. So in order, now come on. Peter wasn't going after Malchus's right ear. You wouldn't pull out a sword and attack one of 500 and want to cut off his right ear. That's about as dumb as trying to bite a guy's ear off in a boxing ring, you know? Remember that story? That's about how crazy that is. You're just going to get the guy angry at you. So he was obviously, Brother Jeremy, trying to cut his head off. Malchus must have leaned over that way. And when he leaned over that way, Peter got his ear. So when I come at you, and these shakes stop after a while, we'll kind of go slow motion a few times. I'm going to come at you, pull out the sword, slow motion. I'll kind of swing like this. You lean over, pretend like I cut your ear off, put the hanky to the ear. I'm sure that, wasn't it fair, Malchus would have cupped his ear, probably would have screamed, we want a manly scream, scream. Okay? Want to scream? I don't know what that's about. But we want a good manly scream. And just to demonstrate this. Now, I'm being repetitive. Repetition's a great teacher. Jesus knows all things that are going to come upon him. He sees, in a sense, all of this in advance. He knows it all. Peter's there. He sees Jesus knock over 500 guys by just saying, I am, using one of his Old Testament names. Peter's there and he sees it. And it's kind of like, in my mind, it's kind of like Peter kind of pushes Jesus to the side and says, Lord, I know you took care of all of those guys, but let me have this one. Let me have some control. Let me have some control. Jesus, just kind of, I know you just knocked over 500, but Jesus just, and then he comes at Malchus, pulls out his sword, he swings. Very good. See why we need practice? He's not a drama major, so this is fine. We're understanding this. You know, Peter, again, repetition's a great teacher, pushes Jesus to the side. What was he thinking? He just saw in real life what we talked about when Jesus knocked over 500 guys. What was he thinking? Pushes Jesus aside, comes at him again, swings.
Mommy!
That's good. Yeah, definitely more manly. I'm not taking you on the road. Thank you. We know from another parallel passage that Christ picks up the ear, and I'm looking into between the lines here, puts it right back on Malchus. And puts it back and just heals it perfectly. I'm just imagining Jesus looking at Peter saying, come on. Why'd you do that? I don't know, but it's obvious that Christ is in control. Peter puts him to the side and says, you know, come on, guys. I know. Ladies, just pretend that you're not here. Guys, we're like this. We like a little control. We like to take things by the horns and handle them ourselves. Yeah. Just push him to the side. And he comes at Malchus. Now, that's Peter. Let's talk about somebody else. I don't want to be too hard on Peter. But he did see Christ perform miracles before. He's seen him demonstrate his power before, Brother Jeremy. For 3 years, he's walked. This guy has a personal relationship with Christ. Yeah. He's walked with them. And he puts all that to the side. It's kind of like me. 53 years old, Baptist preacher. Lord, I've seen you demonstrate your power a lot. But Lord, let me have this enemy. Let me have control. Lord, just step aside. And I come in with something as silly. Look at the size of Jeremy to me. And look at the silliness, the size of me trying to take off his head with a silly plastic knife. It's silly. It's kind of like, let's not just talk about Peter and me. Let's talk about you now. Are you ready? I don't want to get anybody mad at me, but hey, I'm leaving tomorrow. It's kind of like Peter and me and you. When we push Jesus to the side, we come upon a situation, a battle, a problem, an attack from the evil one. And we have a personal relationship with the Lord. We push him to the side and we pull out our silly pocket knife or our silly plastic knife and we start to hack and whack our way through life and situations and attacks and problems. In my case, when I do a preacher, you know who usually gets injured? Not the enemy, but those that are closest to me. Her name's Pam. She's my wife for 27 years. Amen. See, when I, brother, put Jesus to the side and say, I want to have some control of things, I end up hurting those that are closest to me. As soon as it's Pam, then it's my child. Then after my child, then it's my church family that get hurt. You're the same. You men are really a lot like this. But it's not just the guys, is it, ladies? Sometimes we might find where the man or the male or the husband, Christian family, isn't doing his part, so the lady figures, well, I have to take control. We're giving God control. Verses as in Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword. Put it up. What was Peter thinking? What was he thinking? What are you thinking? How's it going? Doing it your way. How are you doing on that bondage? That addiction? That temptation? How are you doing on it? On your own. How long will you hurt those that are the closest to you? How many times will your children be injured? How many times will your wife, your husband, your pastor get sliced because you want to have control? How many times will you fall? Times will that whip hit that same scar. It heals over and over, but it just hits it again, the same place, and opens up that scar. Yep. Because you and I battle with this one thing. We want to have control. Where God would say, I want to have control. But he won't force it. He won't force it. He gives us the opportunity to willingly, voluntarily do this. Put up your sword. Jeremy, how old are you?
36.
I'm 53. I have no idea whether this 36-year-old man has gotten this. But I will tell you, if a young 36-year-old man and even younger start to get this now in their lives as they're serving God, raising a family. Is this your wife back there?
Yep.
Leading your wife. If you get this now, you will find this. Doing it your way is silly. Constantly giving God today on a daily basis. I want to give you control of my life, my wife, my children, my ministry. You're looking at a 53-year-old Baptist preacher that struggles with this. I'll be honest with you. Daily. Every time the Lord tells me to preach this message, it seems like sometimes, most of the time, I'm alone on a trip on the weekend preaching 2 or 3 weekends a month, and I'm always saying, Lord, and he says, you better give me control. You better walk into that hotel room, Jeff Copes, and you better give me control. Don't you try to be in that room on your own without me being there. Yeah. You face things tomorrow at work that you know without God having control of it, you're going to hurt somebody very, very close to you. Yeah. You're going to someone's going to offer you something to drink, smoke, whatever. Look at, and you could really hurt some people. So I just, thanks Brother Jeremy, I just challenge you with one thing as a guest preacher. Know nothing about you all. Nothing. He hasn't conversed with me at all. And I'm glad of this. I wonder if this morning, I would rather have preached, honestly, first time here, kind of like one of my messages that would be encouraging, kind of have a couple of humorous stories in there. At the end of the day, you'd say, man, that guy was really enjoyable. Have him back. But this isn't it. But I'm going to bed tonight knowing with a clear conscience I preach what God wanted me to preach. Amen. Are you? Listen. Are you the reason that the Lord had this message tonight, today? Because you've been trying to hack your way through. And you might just need to get on your knees today and say, God, I'm giving you control of my life. You might say, I've done that before, Brother Copes. I know. I'm 53. I have to do it on a regular basis. But you're a preacher. Preachers have to do it too.
That's right.
All over this congregation, I'm sure that we could get people to stand up and testify and say, I remember when God did this in my life and God did that in my husband's life. God did that in my child's life. Miracle after miracle, all throughout this whole body of believers right here. Then why do we sometimes put them to the side and try to solve this problem? Ma'am, you'll not fix your husband by slicing and dicing, but by giving God control of your position in the home, you might find this, that God does a whole lot better at controlling it than you do. Dad, you'll never be able to lead your wife and your children if you're out there slicing and dicing. Give control of it over to God. You'll never be able to quit that addiction, and I can tell you from personal testimony, if you try to do it on your own, you won't. You might have been to the graveside too lately. You might have been to the doctors lately with a bad terminal disease diagnosis. Give God control of it and put up your sword. Give it to Him. Whatever that enemy or that problem is, don't try to do this on your own. Give God, listen. Give God control today.
Amen.
Give Him today. Just stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.